go back to Ephesians chapter number 6, and I want to get back into what I was into Wednesday night and try to move a little farther. This is a kind of a detailed study on spiritual warfare. We talk about spiritual warfare, you know, a fair amount, but when we get into it, it's amazing how much there is in the Word of God about it, something that we just can't cover in one lesson. But we started off talking about the seven churches and how Satan attacks the church and what God, wants and what God honors. And we went into the believer's warfare, and we talked about our position, our practice, our warfare, our enemy, and we got into the preparation, and that's where we stopped there. Now, tonight we're going to be talking about the enemy, and I don't want to glorify the enemy in any way, but I think it's important for us, if you're going to fight some, you know, in a battle, to know your enemy. You know, if you look at, and I've said this before, and this is true, the greatest Bible college course I've ever taken in my life was world history. It's not eschatology, soteriology, or any of the other ologies that you study, but it was world history. Because when I looked at the history of the United States and the history of God's people Israel, you cannot help but see the hand of God. Now, if you go back and you look at our history and you see the major battles that have been fought, and you look at how God has had his hand on this country, I don't gloat in it thinking that we're better or we're good. I see the hand of God. I can't help it. When you and I have victories, we don't need to gloat in it and think we're good. We need to glorify the Lord. But if we're going to fight in a battle, we need to understand who our enemy is. So I want to get into the preparation. I want to talk about the power that's available to us, the available power, the appropriated power, and talk about the hand of God. But I want to read this verse in Ephesians chapter 10, of chapter 6, verse 10 through 13 again. Or actually 10 through 12, and then we'll get into some other scripture. But it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the cunning devices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You could say places of authority. You could say heavenly places. But I want us to look at, as Christians, you know, the power that is available to us. And our strength, it comes from Christ. Our strength comes from the Lord. And because we are in Christ and we are Christians, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, I don't believe that Christians can be demon-possessed because the Spirit of God indwells you. But you can be oppressed. You can be depressed. And a lot of times we fight battles and we deal with or we fight depression. But there's power that is available to us. Now, I want to go to a scripture and I want to just give you some scriptures. And I like Bible study that has scripture in it, amen. I had somebody say something to me about, you know, I don't know if they're happy or not happy, about how much scripture sometimes that we use. But where does the authority come from? It comes from the Word of God. Now, let's just be real and honest about something for just a minute. Folks, our opinions don't mean a lot. My opinion don't mean nothing, really don't mean nothing. I'm going to say not a lot, don't mean nothing. But what does the Word of God say, okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Here's the available power to you and I. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Okay? Okay, our power, it comes from God. And here's the thing to understand in the realm of spiritual warfare, is God is so much more powerful than Satan that the smallest amount of divine power can overcome the greatest amount of the powers of hell. You know the scripture where it says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the depths of the sea? It's talking about the depth of the power of God. The problem is not on God's side, but it's right here. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. I want to read another verse of Scripture that says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil." So Christ, through death, he destroyed the power. Remember the verse of Scripture, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" Christ overcame that. He overcame it when he rose from the grave. Now, I heard a preacher, and I'm going to say he's a different preacher. Y'all have heard me say, God doesn't want to change you. He wants to make you the very best you can be. Is it okay if I say hippie preacher? That doesn't sound right, does it? But I heard a preacher that was self-identified as a hippie. Okay, let's just say it that way. He said, I struggled I knew God had saved me. I knew God had called me. He said, but I wasn't like everybody else. And he said, finally, the Holy Spirit just said, look, you know, what do you tell people? You tell them what you know. He said, you go give them my message and you be you. And he used this analogy, and you find this in, I think it's the first or second chapter of Acts. He said that when Christ died, death could not hold him, and corruption could not touch him. And he used the analogy of Satan in hell, and he looks at death, and he says, I want you to go, and I want you to wrap yourself around him and get a hold of him, and I don't want nothing to happen. Because Christ had died on the cross. And he looks at corruption and he says, you go and you get a hold of him. And he said, I want you to decay him as fast as you can. But what happened? They come the next morning and those grave clothes, they were in the same shape that they were. And that napkin was folded. And can you imagine death and corruption as they stand before the devil? And death says, I don't know how to explain it. The devil's mad. And death says, I just could not hold on to him. He just slipped right out of my hands. And corruption, he says, hold on to him. He said, I couldn't even touch him. Now, if you look at this verse of Scripture that's given to us in Hebrews, he defeated the devil. And he defeated death. Now, folks, here's what I've said before, and I want us to really get a hold of this. I need to hear this myself. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. And the problem that we have is it's not that the power is not there. It's that we have not learned how to tap into that power and allow God to do things that only He can do. Now, when I think about that, and I think about the available power to us, and I think about the battle, this verse, it came to my heart and my mind, and I want to share it with you. Now, this is talking about salvation, but listen to what this says. This is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, sin is defeated by grace. That's why it doesn't matter what you've done. God's got it. By the same token, yes, there's an enemy. But he's no match for our God. Okay? And we got to remember that. Now, I didn't say no match for me. No match for our God. Now, let's get a look at another verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that same power that worketh in us. And then it says, unto him, and this is very important, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. The power that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I need that, okay? That's the available power. Let's look at the appropriated power. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. If you'll go to Philippians 4 and 13, this is where God begins to turn it around and bring it back. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Brother Rick mentioned a verse earlier, or a message, actually. There's a song in our book. It says, little is much if God is in it. It's when God does something that we can't do ourselves. 2 Timothy 1:7. Another verse. And this is a verse sometimes we really need to get a hold of as well. It says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. That's what God has given to us. Then another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the Lord. And if I'm going to have strength, it's going to be and it's going to have to come from the Lord. I like that Philippians 4:13. I want to read it again. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I want to be careful with that. Sometimes we may think, well, I can do all things, but is it a thing that God's in? Sometimes people take the Word of God out of context and they're walking in a path that they should not walk in and they want to apply the Word of God. That's not what that means. That means that if God is leading you into a battle and the enemy may look overwhelming and God said, I'm with you. If He's with you and He's sending you, doesn't matter. Kind of like a few weeks ago we had the message of Balak and Balaam. Balaam could never curse God's people as long as they walked with him. And it did not matter how great the enemy was that come against them. God had put a hedge around them. That's how you apply that verse of Scripture. Now let's look at the ascribed power. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Ephesians 1:19. This verse talks about His power to us who believe. Now, this is the power that raised Christ from the dead. It says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. Have you ever heard the term, and somebody's used the term, having power with God? Like being around somebody and you know that if you call them, they're going to be praying for you. I use it like this, and I used this one time in Sunday school, and this is kind of the way it works in my family. You know, now that my dad is gone, I'm the preacher in our family. I had a family member come to my house Friday night for me to perform a wedding. And I'll just be honest, the reason they come to my house Friday night is because my dad's gone to be with the Lord. But when they call and they say, hey, can you do this or can you perform this wedding or can you come or can you preach this funeral, they don't ask. I just want to call. It's like this. I just want to call and see if you're still serving God. I just want to call and see if you still believe. They don't do that. They call and say, will you marry us? They say, will you preach this funeral? They say, we've got this tragedy, and we need you to come. You know, as Christians, He's given us this power. We won't have power with God. How are you going to have it? Last week, Brother Thomas stood right here, and he talked about Enoch. I tell you how you have power with God. You walk with God. That's what Brother Thomas talked about last week. He said, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Now, here's something I want to say before we go any farther with this, because we got some other verses to read, and we're going to get into the armor and the enemy. I don't go looking for the devil to fight. I don't say just because I'm a Christian and I know the Bible and I know the Scripture. I don't put my name out on the internet and say, if anybody's got any houses that are demon-possessed, call me and I'll cast them out. It don't work that way. Some people have that mindset, okay? I want to walk with God because I don't know what the next phone call is going to have. I don't know what's going to happen at the next red light. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow at work. I just want to be prepared and have a relationship with my God that this power that we're talking about, this available power, this ascribed power, this appropriated power is in my life. And how is it going to be in my life? It's going to be through walking daily with the Lord. Okay? Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. You know, as I think of this and I see, you know, we have several firemen in our church. And when I taught Sunday school at Macklin, I think I had four firemen in that class as well. Brother, how many times have you rolled up on something and even though you see it every day, it's something different and you just look up to the Lord? It's that time that you need God in that moment. I was coming Friday night trying to get home to get to this wedding, and I told them to be there at 6:30. It was 7:30 before I got there. But coming home, two different times I come up on wrecks. One of them was pretty good. It had about four cars in it. When I got to the other one, there was a truck with a camper shell full of all kind of stuff pulling a 20-foot trailer that was loaded down, pulled out in front of a car. And the car hit that truck. It looked like, I don't know how fast, but it tore that trailer off of that truck, camper shell. I couldn't even tell what kind of car it was. It was one of those times you needed power. That's why you need to walk with God. Not so you can go hunting for the devil. He's going to find you, okay? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says this: strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now, part of that verse, I'm just going to be honest, I like. I don't much care for that last part. Long suffering and joyfulness. Just a brief word on that. I heard it said one time, what makes a minister? Three things: prayer, meditation, and suffering. What does suffering do? It grows you in your relationship with God. Somebody made a comment a little bit ago. I said, you'll hear that preached. What did they say? It takes a mountain. It takes a mountain. Brother Rick mentioned that, just having thoughts about mountains in the Bible. You know how you're going to get power with God? You climb mountains. Read this verse again. It says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness. Now, even though this is available to us, even though God has poured this power on us, this power is available to us as Christians, I want to give you just a warning before we go any farther. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And this is where we have to be careful, is to pay attention. I taught a Sunday school lesson on this one time, and I went up to the board in the classroom, and I started writing all these signs. Warning. Danger. Pitfall ahead. You just go through the list. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Now, here's the warning. We may know we have the power, we may be saved by the grace of God. I don't care how much you know, how many Sunday school lessons you've taught, how long you've been in the Word of God, you better stay humble and pay attention. Because when you think you've got it, that's when you're most vulnerable. See, we are the most vulnerable when we think we are not. And here's what happens. We fight a battle, and then we begin to get some victory, and we think, well, I'm in the good now. Bible says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Paul in one place said, he said, I keep a watch on my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. You know, we've had people come and visit this church that would visit for a year and a half before they join. You know why? Because they've been through things in church. They've seen a pastor run off with a piano player or the deacon's wife or whatever. And let's just be honest, we're all humans. But people have been hurt. Now, I use this saying, and I like this, and I want to keep this, so y'all pray for me. This church is not like your last church. I like that saying. And I'm not like your last pastor. I like that saying. And I want to be that kind of man, but I'm just a man. And if I ever begin to think anything else, what'd Paul say? I keep a watch over my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Here's where people get in trouble. They begin to brag about their strength with God. They begin to brag that the devil doesn't bother them and they can fight him anywhere or anytime before you know it. See, they're used to looking at the devil coming through the front door or the side door, and they put the barriers up and they're blocking. But he comes in the basement door, or he comes in the window, or he comes in a different way. That's why our strength, it comes from the Lord. And where does our power come from? It's spiritual power that we get through walking a close relationship with Him. Now, we have this power, but we need to be careful. Now, the Scripture says, and I'm not going to dwell on this verse here, but in verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God. And this is all I'm going to say because this lesson starts to break down that armor in just a minute, or just in a few lessons. But here's what it means. It means to put it on, not just put it on, but put it on once and for all. In other words, you don't put it on and take it off. This is an armor that you put on. It's a spiritual armor, and as a Christian, you put it on and you leave it on for the rest of your life. Because if you take it off, you become vulnerable, and you can be destroyed. That's why it's important as an individual, and this is what I believe about salvation. It's a personal relationship with the living God. There, you know, we have prayer requests and we pray, but there's prayers you need to pray to God that only you can pray. There's talks you need to have with God that only you can have. And I've learned in my relationship and my walk with God that there are things that I need help with, that I can ask for assistance. I can talk to Brother Larry. I can talk to Brother Allen or Brother Billy or Brother Rick. But there are times that I'm not going to get it until I listen to what God has to say. And I've learned that. And I had a young preacher that I worked with, and he doesn't work with us anymore, but I really enjoyed having conversations with him. And we were talking along those lines. And I have another a pastor friend that kind of the same thing. There are times, and this is true of everybody, not just for preachers, not just for Sunday school teachers, that you have to take the Word of God and you have to open it. And here's the saying, prepare your own meals. Now, what does that mean? You're saved by the grace of God. And sometimes you take this and you pray and you open it and say, God, show me something. David, I think it's in the 119th Psalm, he says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's when you begin to grow, because you got to learn to put the armor on and keep it on, okay? Now, let's begin to look at our enemy in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. Why do we put the armor on? The Bible says, so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that's to stand firm. We've got the power of the Lord. We're saved by the grace of God. Well, what about the devil? Do we believe? You know, here's the problem in America today. He's used, he's mocked, he's, you know, he's the black guy with the red eyes and the long pitchfork tail or whatever they want to paint him up as. But what does the Bible actually say about him? I want to give you a couple of places out of the Old Testament to mark that probably give you the picture of the devil and who he is, how he was created, so that you'll understand. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 14. The second one is in Ezekiel in chapter Number 28. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Listen to what it says. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now the name Lucifer, it means light bearer. Okay? You get into studying the throne of God, you can really get into some deep stuff. But just remember his name, it means light bearer. It says in the 13th verse, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That 14th verse, the Most High, is El Elyon. The Most High. And here we see Satan desiring and looking to be like God. He was the most beautiful, most intelligent, most powerful being that God ever created. Listen to the 15th verse. It says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners?" Now, it gives you a picture of Satan, of Lucifer. It talks about how he wanted to be exalted to the heights of the heavens and be like the Most High. But then it tells you his end. They're going to walk by and they're going to shake their heads. And here's the point, as we've already read the scripture. He's no match for God. His time is limited. And even if you study, and I mean, this study can get so deep. And here's the thing about, how do you study Scripture? You study Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Remember when Jesus is there and he's walking and he's casting out the demons? And in one place, the demons recognize Christ, and they do. See, in James chapter 2, I think it's verse number 19, it says, "The devils believe that there is one, fear and tremble, because they believe that there is one God. Doest thou the same? Doest thou well?" Because that's not an exact quotation. I'm gonna have to go to the verse. I can't help it. I've done spoke it, and I don't want to misquote it because I want you to understand it. James chapter 2, and verse 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Doest thou well?" In other words, just because you believe that there is one God, do you think that's enough? Do you think that you're doing good? Then it says, "The devils also believe and tremble." Remember Jesus, when he went to cast out the demons, they looked at him and they said, "Why comest thou here to persecute us before the time?" See, even the prophecy over there in Isaiah chapter number 14, it talks about Satan, talks about him being lifted up, but it says, there's going to come a time, they're going to walk by and you're not going to be anything. Now here's what I believe about the times that we're living in, and this is why as Christians this study is an important study, is that we need to know that because his time is limited, he's on a rampage. He's wanting to destroy every life that he can. Every day they're coming up with new drugs. I mean, I hear some of the things that these kids are doing where they'll take potpourri. Potpourri, like, you know, the stuff that I can't stand, that I hide when my wife's gone, you know, those scents, and they smoke that stuff. Or they liquefy it and they shoot it into their bodies. I went and bought a can of clear spray paint to spray my little race car for the race yesterday. And they wanted to see my driver's license. You know why? Because the formula in that paint was the kind of paint that people spray in a brown paper bag and sniff. Now, folks, we squint at that, but the Bible says perilous times will come. Talks about men being inventors of evil things. Why is it perilous? Why are men inventors of evil things? Because the devil knows that. What did he say? "Why comest thou to persecute us before the time?" They had two. That was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is coming. And the devil already knows. He believes himself. They recognize Christ. He knows he just has a short time. So what's he trying to do? He don't want us baptizing teenagers. He don't want little kids getting saved in Awanas. He don't want people coming in here and preaching where the power of God calls them to be drawn to an altar of repentance, and where we can come and just human beings with problems and troubles and heartaches and failures. He wants to tell you, failed, quit. You know what I tell people that struggle? Don't quit. Don't you quit. You keep coming, because all the devil wants you to do is quit. You know why? Because he's just got a little bit of time left. Okay? I'm getting excited here. Let's move on to Ezekiel chapter number 28. This is more prophecy in regards to Satan, but it's a picture, and you need to understand it, and you need to know where these scriptures are at. Now, it's talking about the prince of Tyrus, but this is a picture of Satan, and we read it, you'll see it, and you'll understand it. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," this is Ezekiel the prophet, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, that has sealed up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now here's the thing to understand. You see these pictures, and the devil's a demon, and he's got horns and all that. Well, we could get into that. I could tell you where that comes from. Satan's beautiful. He's beautiful. He's the most handsome, cunning, well-spoken man that you'll ever see. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now listen to this. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." Now, folks, we can go to the book of Revelation. We can see where all this stuff starts to take place. Now, I want to read another place in just a minute. God, our Father, theologically we teach that He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. We teach that He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. Now, this is hard for us to understand. We're three-dimensional creatures, and we cannot comprehend the mind of God. He's infinite. He's powerful. Now, here's the thing to understand about God. I've got a book by a highly, highly intelligent mathematician, and it talks about the seven dimensions of God. The name of the book is Beyond the Cosmos. It's kind of like listening to Ravi Zacharias preach. You got to read it and go back and read it again. But he talks about how God, and this is what omnipresent means, He's in the past, He's in the present, and He's in the future, and He sees it all, but He's so powerful that He had to limit Himself, or you wouldn't have free will, because He's so powerful. But He did limit Himself. What did the Scripture say? He limited Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for you, to give you free will. So He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent. Satan's not. Satan cannot be in every place at one time. He cannot see everything at one time. He knows his end. He knows who God is. So how did he do his work? I want to show you a place in Revelation. One more verse here. Because not only does Ezekiel recognize him and tell us what happened, but he tells again also Satan's end. He says, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Again, limited, limited. God's not limited, okay? So we need to understand that about our enemy, okay? So he's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse number 4. One more thing about him. We're out of time. Well, how does he do his work? We've heard the term demon. And if I can find, I've got some words here, some Greek words that I was studying that help us understand that. Where does he get his help from? Let's read what Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 says, and see if we can see this. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Remember, death couldn't hold him, corruption couldn't touch him. But here's what is believed with this scripture theologically, and this is what I believe. That when Satan was cast from heaven, he drew with his tail, as it were, the scripture says, a third part of the stars of heaven. It's believed that a third of the angels of God followed Satan. And those are the demons that do his work. You see, although Satan is more powerful than me, he's wiser than me, he's just no match for God. And sometimes we hear people say, well, the devil this, the devil that. Now, let's just be honest. The average Christian never have any experience with the devil. What you'll have experience with is demonic forces or power, and they are real. Demon possession is real. Evil spirits are real. Witchcraft is real. That's why, and I'll say this, and I'm going to close. As Christians, we don't need to be getting our palms read. Amen. We don't need to be getting out the Ouija board. Okay? All we're doing is inviting evil spirits into our house. We don't need to be playing with tarot cards. And we don't need to be getting that horoscope out saying, I can't do nothing until I read it. There's so much of this, I could go to Deuteronomy and give you scriptures that warn you not to do that stuff. Because here's why this stuff is real. We have an enemy. And in my house, and I'm firm about this, you ever had anybody give you something, you bring it, and you say, I don't know if I want that in my house or not. This lady I work with, I go in her office, and I'm always looking. She's got this little Buddha doll. I don't mean nothing. Yes, it does. How many of you are familiar with the term martial arts? Yeah, I used to take, you know, back when I was lifting weights, and you know, I can't even remember. So I'd read these books and I studied all this kung fu and stuff, and I got to doing Bible study, and I there's so much that I could cover. I'm gonna get into goat heads eventually. Okay, y'all want to go look it up? Rolling Stones got an album called Goat Head Soup. Y'all study it and be ready. But in martial arts, true martial arts, they teach the children to bow to the God shelf. Any of you familiar with that at all? Now, this is probably not common around here, but if you go to the Middle East where they teach it, and you wonder, how do some of those people do the things that they do? We have power with God. There are other powers. And as they're teaching them to overcome mind over matter and not to feel some of the things that they feel, they teach them to bow to the God shelf. And some of the sounds that they teach them to make, they're calling forth the power from the gods that they bow to give them strength to overcome and not to feel the blows that they sometimes feel. Well, that's getting pretty deep for me. You can verify what I'm saying. You see, this is real. And although the average Christian won't have a battle with the devil, because two things you got to overcome, and I've got to quit because our time's up. You got to overcome the world, And you got to overcome self. Most of the time, we never get past that to really have a battle with the devil. I'll tell you how to have a battle with the devil. Decide that you're going to serve God unconditionally. No matter whether things go good or things go bad, you're going to serve the Lord because He's Lord. And you begin to sacrifice and give your life to the Lord. That's why people start saying things like this. Why is it that just when I start trying to do the right thing, I'm in a battle? You're getting it now. Amen? This is real. Okay? Next thing we're going to talk about, we're going to get into, we don't have time tonight, we're going to get into the reality of the enemy according to Scripture. Again, we have to support what we say we believe with Scripture. Okay? Look at what the Bible says about those who believed that the devil existed. He's real. Amen. More than we can cover tonight. More than we can cover. Thank you for coming tonight, and let's pray one for another. Pray for our church. Pray for our young people. You know, somebody made a comment this morning about these youth. Y'all realize these youth have things to face that you and I didn't face? I did a study one time, and it was going back a few years, but it was a school. They said, you know, they did a study of the 7 worst things that happened in this high school. And they went down the list, and it was, you know, throwing spitballs, pushing in line, vandalism, whatever. And you compare that to the list today. They're facing things that you and I hadn't faced. Let me tell you what that means for us adult Christians. We need to stand for God. We need to trust God. We need to walk with God. And we need to do everything we can do to help them. I want this church to be a sanctuary that they want to be at. I know we're busy. But when we can get teenagers to drive to church, we're whipping the devil. You say, well, they don't dress the way I want them to. Don't you say nothing to them. They playing that loud music when they come in here. They could be playing it somewhere else. I got to quit.